Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. The epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4. Hear the word of God. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is within them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The word of the Lord. Our text deals with grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, it says, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we see that the third person of the Trinity can be grieved. He can be grieved by the actions of Christians. Now, these Christians, they're real believers, or else it would not say, whereby ye, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The same ones who are sealed unto the day of redemption are the ones who are quite capable of grieving the third person of the Trinity. I've known certain Christians, maybe you have as well, who've read a certain passage in Matthew 12 about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And they've been afraid that they had done that. Not grieved him, but they were afraid they blasphemed him. Well, this is, of course, not the same thing. So that's our first point. There's a difference between blaspheming him and grieving him. And then point two, how is it that God grieves? Our verse touches on a paradox of sorts. An apparent contradiction within what the Bible says. It says here that God experiences grief. And yet the confession says that God is without body, parts, or passions, and that in him is all blessedness. Can you see the paradox here? In heaven, no one grieves, certainly not man, and how much less God. And finally, third point, what does it mean when it says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption? That's our third point. So then first point, what's the difference between grieving the Spirit of God and blaspheming the Spirit of God? Now, in one sense, it's good that certain Christians go through this this concern. Have I blasphemed the Holy Ghost? As long as they go through it and don't stay on it. And as Christian counselors, and every mature Christian is, in one sense or another, a Christian counselor, we shouldn't be so hasty to dismiss someone's concern over this matter because it pertains to one's conduct before a holy God. No, they haven't blasphemed him if they're concerned, but they likely have grieved him in some way or another, and they need to come to terms with that. And we've all done this at one time or another, and maybe some more frequently than others, because even the Apostle James said that all of us offend in many things. And that's true as we go through our Christian lives. He said that in James chapter 3. Even when we're trying to do our best. And yet, see, it's talking about our conduct here, when it speaks this way in James, about our conduct towards one another in Christ. Which conduct, by the way, is the very thing being discussed here in our text. If we offend one another, in a sense, we have offended God. That is, if we don't make amends, if we don't resolve the offense, if we let it linger, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. Some Christians hold grudges for a long time, and they need to be shown, this is not good for you. This is not... The Lord is grieved when you do this. His Spirit is grieved. As to how we treat one another when we invariably offend one another in one way or another. And as because we have the testimony of Christ, he said in another place, and as much as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. So the Holy Ghost is grieved when our conduct towards one another is inconsiderate and disrespectful or worse. And you can see that here in our text as it brings it out. It lists the kinds of things that Christians who are sealed unto the day of redemption are able to do. Because it lists the things that we shouldn't do. No corrupt communication. Stealing, put away from you. Bitterness, put away from you. Wrath, anger, and of course unforgiveness. That's a big one. The Bible quite often repeats itself, saying the same thing in different ways to recapture previous ideas and then summing them up in a variety of ways to drive home a single point. Don't grieve the Holy Ghost with your conduct, is the point, between man and man or man and God. So when someone's concerned he's offended God in some way, if you can, and you're a mature Christian, you should guide that person to a more perfect faith and obedience, to bring to that person or bring that person to someone who can. We mustn't hold grudges. This is God will not bless us in this. And what's often in the heart, at the heart of the matter, is for the new believer, is that the new believer has had his when he senses he fears he's offended God or maybe blasphemed him, what often is the case is his conscience that had been insensitive is suddenly wakened by the very Spirit whom he feels he has a blaspheme. When you first came to Christ, you permitted certain things, you allowed certain things in your life, you didn't see any real problem with them, but as you walked more on in the Lord more and more, you saw that these things were much more serious, and you might get the initial impression that, well, I must be sinning greater and greater. You're just becoming more and more aware of it. That's a good thing. That's a process. That sanctification addresses. What is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? Here's what it is. It's attributing the work of God to the devil. And that's what it is. And doing that is called blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And Christ addressed that to Pharisees and Sadducees who would say things like, he casts out demons by the prince of demons. That would be grieving the Holy Spirit. There's no hope for someone who can come to that conclusion. They can't be brought to repentance, is what the text is saying. But the Lord works with us as far as our conduct to Him. It shows, on the contrary, that God has not left him, but that He's dealing with him. That's a good thing. There are plenty of people that God, you see, on the other hand, lets them go on and on in their own delusion and their own blindness, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. He lets them go on and on, until the time of judgment, and just tremendous presumption. And David prayed that that would not be the case with him, and David was beloved of God. We have a psalm that deals with this, Psalm 73, where David thanks God for dealing with him, whereas others he would just let go on in their delusion. And he writes, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are a pure heart. But as for me, I had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Sometimes the wicked do prosper in the earth. You must have noticed that. They are not in trouble as other men. They are not plagued as other men. Therefore, pride serves them as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. And then David laments temporarily. He says, surely this is what he was going through when he saw people prospering. And why did God deal so severely with him? Why did God keep such short accounts with him by his Spirit? And he envied them temporarily. He writes in verse 11, surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. I wash my hands in innocence. All day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. And then I saw their end, he says. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Then I went into the sanctuary of God and saw their end. And then she says to the Lord, surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. They are utterly consumed by terrors, as a dream when one awakens. You, O Lord, when you awake, shall despise their image. And so David was grateful that the Lord dealt with him when he had done wrong. And the thing we should pray for is that we would take a cue easily from things, so we wouldn't have to go through the big things, the great ordeals that come from people just ignoring God for a long and long enough, and the Lord sometimes has to deal with them in that way. So we're told not to grieve the Spirit of God, whereby we're sealed to the day of redemption. People often make this mistake with God, even when it comes to certain things, the future, or election, or providence. For example, and here we understand, how it is that God, our second point is God, the Spirit of God can be grieved, but how does that tally with the fact that God has no passions? That word is used. He is without body parts or passions. And people often make this mistake, even when it comes to things as the future or election or providence. How can we understand this? Certainly it's the case when it comes to God's emotions. For example, here we can understand the emotions of God by analogy, comparing this with something else. When it comes to predestination, for example, or our election to salvation, the confession tells us that there is nothing in the creature, that is in man. There is nothing in man, no good works or perseverance or in us or goodness in any way that conditions God or causes him to do what he does towards us. He does what he does with complete sovereignty. We, on the other hand, experience emotion with God because we're acted upon. God decides preemptively to act. He isn't acted upon by anything to make him do what he does. We, on the other hand, are the opposite. Instead, he acts upon everything, and he decides to be grieved here or grieved there. In that sense, it is proper to say the Holy Spirit experiences grief. And similarly, regarding the future, he doesn't decree a thing to come to pass because he foresaw it as future. Both of these are examples from the confession of faith. And in the same way, then, when God is angry or grieved or shows love, he isn't reacting as we would be doing if we showed these passions. No, he's acting, as I said before. He's acting upon all the forces at his command, everything in creation. And that, see, that's the difference between his emotions and ours, his grief and ours. To sum it up, when the Holy Ghost is grieved, the third person of the Trinity is expressing God's emotion to a condition of evil or rebellion that the Father in heaven is already bound or controlled for his own glory, and at the same time expressing his displeasure towards it. St. Peter's intention, for example, in writing what he writes is, and as well as St. Paul's, is to warn Christians not to walk in disobedience, because God will use even this to his glory, but it will not be for our benefit. And certainly it won't catch God unawares to force him to react to something. So God is without body or parts or passions. And when the writers of the confession spoke of passions, the way they used the word was not that God had no emotions. Otherwise, the Spirit could not in any way be said to be grieved. Otherwise, God would never get angry, or Christ would never really love anyone. No, no, the word passions here is taken from a word in Acts 14, where Paul and Silas preaching to people in Greece so impressed the people by what they said that they said, in essence, they can't be mere men, they have to be divine. And the Apostle Paul hastily corrects them and says, we are men of like passions with you. The word he uses, like passions, homeopathes, in other words, that's proof that we're not divine, as Paul and Silas reasoned with these Greeks. And so the same idea is here in our text tonight, where it says, and as well as in other places, where it says that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, yet he did amazing things in his life, almost as if he were divine. And so now more to the point, human passions are not the same as God's emotion. The difference is that one is affected by the fall, and the other, of course, is not. When we get angry, when we become sad or grieved, we have intense or have an intense desire for something we shouldn't have. It's the way of the creature. It's the way of the created being. It's the way he would be, and not as God. Final point, point three. What does this text mean when it says the Holy Ghost seals us unto the day of redemption? You'll notice the text gives us the reason we shouldn't grieve God's Holy Spirit. And the reason it gives is because we're sealed unto the day of redemption. And this word seal indicates ownership and security by another. In the ancient world, whether you could seal a letter, you could seal a contract, a treaty, a covenant, even a tomb could be sealed. It expresses ownership and security, that it be secure from tampering. If that seal is on it and unbroken, you can have confidence. Christ's tomb was sealed by the Romans. The same with today. When you go to a notary public, you have your seal. You have a seal affixed to your document. What does that say about the document? That it's genuine. That it's genuinely yours. So the Holy Ghost, the living presence who indwells the believer and unites him permanently with God and with believing Christians. Is that. You've heard the verse, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, Proverbs 18. Who is that? It's God's Spirit. It's God's Spirit. So the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, who also raises us from the dead, unites in fellowship with our spirit and preserves us, like a seal preserves a document, until the intended recipient, namely the owner of us, God, receives us back. So in conclusion, we've seen that we're not to grieve the Holy Ghost. Number one, that grieving him and blaspheming him are two different things. That's number one. Number two, the Holy Spirit can indeed be grieved by our actions, and yet God remains without passions. And number three, why are we told not to grieve the Spirit of God? Because we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for causing us to be sensitive to this Spirit, the same one who raised Christ from the dead, who moves among us where two or three are gathered together in his name. We ask, Holy Father, you grant us the spirit of cooperation with this process of taking a cue from things easily, so that we would not only grieve the Spirit, but grieve ourselves. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.